Karen and Samantha and Lorna. Really appreciate that. And I wanted to say thank you to the ladies who came and sang for a recording. It's my turn this week to have the services for the Lodge Hospital in Orchard Manor, and they were willing to come and sing for a recording, and you put it on a memory stick and drop it off, and that's the way we're doing, and they'll watch the service. So the technology is working in a number of ways. I was watching Samantha here, and I know she's got that little thing on the floor, and I was thinking, what's that for? Because she's not got it's not electronic, but then I realized, oh, that's how she turns her pages for her music, you know, so very cool. Just a comment about my schedule, too. I know it's on the bulletin. I don't know if you pay any attention to that, but it says where I am. But I'm going to be staying here for the funeral for Neil Clausen, and so I will be here this week, and we'll just make some adjustments. So if you need to call me about anything, please do. I am going to talk about the church and all our participation. We talk a lot about the church. The church is very important. You know, sometimes when I talk to people, it seems it's all about the church. And I say, you know, like, I think God has a place for the church. It is the body of Christ. But it's all about Jesus. It has to be Jesus first, and then he uses the church. It's through the church that we, like as Philip was talking about, we have community, and therefore we're able to help one another as we grow in Christ. But central is Christ. We never want to put church before Christ. But anyway, with that, as I was thinking about that, I will proceed. There is a saying, many hands make light work. You've probably heard it. Maybe your parents said it to you. When we all get together, when we work together, then things just, it doesn't seem such a big deal as it was for Moses. Any of you, some of you may have seen pictures, or maybe you've actually seen Amish barn raising. So I've got a few pictures here. I've never actually seen one, but I've been impressed with what I understand they do. And then you see a few pictures, and you can just slowly advance those, Dawson. You know, they all come together, and I think it's often in a day that they can put a barn up, you know, and you think of that. Isn't that quite an amazing thing when the whole community comes together for a project, you know, and it's hard to imagine, but I think they have a system, and they've got it figured out, and they do that. Now, going to Nehemiah. In terms of review, remember the situation Nehemiah found. You know, the city walls are broken. The task looks overwhelming, and that's why no one had bothered to do it. Nothing was really being done. It was a shame and disgrace to God's people, and of course, they were vulnerable because of it. So I'm going to read about half of Nehemiah 3 to give you a sense of how Jerusalem's wall then was rebuilt. And could have used that for scripture reading, but I wanted to tie into the Romans passage a little bit as well. So Nehemiah 3, and I'll read about a little less than half. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Passiah, and Meshullam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Malaysia of Gibeon and Jaden of Maranoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumpah, made repairs opposite his house, and Hatzah, son of Hashabiah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Hiram, and Hashab, son of Hath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. I'm just realizing I should have given Karen that passage and I should have read Romans. But anyway, besides a lot of the tough personal and place names, there are some interesting things in that section. And if you go on, the rest of the chapter is actually much like it. From Nehemiah, we get a picture of how God's work gets done. Number one, there was broad participation. And there's a number of clues, and we see this. Those who built the wall came from different regions. In verse 5, we see the men of Tekoa. In verse 13, the residents of Zenoa contributed to the rebuilding. And there's other places there as well. So they all came, you know, people from different areas, and they all contributed. They're people from diverse professions. In verse 8, we read of a goldsmith and a perfume maker. Now, those are probably not what we typically think of the construction trades. But here's people, and they all have something to offer, and they all come together, even though they do very different things in their vocations. There were people from both sexes. Verse 12 talks of a ruler who repaired a section of the wall with the help of his daughters. Even leaders got their hands dirty. Verse 1 talks of the high priest and fellow priests. Later we read of Levites and district leaders. You know, they weren't just telling everyone this is what you need to do. They were in there working along with all the people. And I think that's significant when leaders are willing to contribute, even in the very mundane or menial kind of tasks. Verse 14 says the Dung Gate was repaired by these people, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. And he rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. It was probably not the most desirable part of the wall to work on, there by the Dung Gate. But here's a leader, and he gets involved, and he's there. Everyone's doing this their part. Well, I called this broad participation, not total participation. You may have heard in verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So there were a few people who said, yeah, I'm not doing it. Don't like the project. Whatever they felt, they were just above it. You know, there sometimes are some people who say, well, we're not going to work for the good of everyone. So there was broad participation. And I think broad participation, this is how the church, how the body of Christ is meant to function. One of the reasons things sometimes don't get done is because too many people are spectators rather than participants. I heard one person describe a football game as 50,000 people who need exercise watching 22 people who need rest. The CFL is probably a little better, 25,000 people watching 24 people. And the speaker said, His suggestion was, this is what the contemporary church is like. It's like a football game. You may have heard the story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It's kind of like who's on first, if you've heard that one. You may have heard of the Pareto principle, also known as the 80-20 principle. There was an economist, Vilfredo Pareto. He suggested that 80% of consequences come from 20% of the causes. So one website gives these examples. 20% of drivers cause 80% of all traffic accidents. 80% of pollution originates from 20% of all factories. 20% of a company's products represent 80% of sales. Now you may say, well, so what? But it's often like that with work as well. And in the church, it's often been said, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I believe God would rather intend many hands make light work. About 10 days ago, the youth did a cleanup project at the cemetery. A few days later, I saw Reuben, who takes care of the seminary, and I said, well, our youth are going to put you out of work. And he said, oh no, he was there supervising. I hadn't known that. And he just greatly appreciated the help. So I don't know how many youth are watching, but a big shout out to you, a thank you, and thank you to our youth leaders who organized that. Now, it may be easier to find our place with a physical project than other ministries of the church. Doing work at the cemetery, an MDS project. You sign up, you go there, you do your part, and you're done. And it's a very good thing. I know back in the 80s, the church I was part of constructed a new building. And the general contractor for the project, he was from our church, and his crew did do certain parts. But the project also happened with just a lot of volunteer labor. And we'd come together, and I was just a real young guy, and you'd work with all these other people from the church, and we actually had a really good time. Did a lot of work. It was hard. But there was something that was very community building out of the whole thing. About 5 years ago, the church I was part of did a major renovation. It wasn't a new build, but after many years, the church needed this new project, and the work was all contracted out. And it was exciting for the church, but I think we kind of missed the benefits of working together. So there's something about many hands make light work, about us coming together to do the work of ministry. So let's consider what it means to all contribute to the ministry of the church in our community. So my second point is that God has a place for you in ministry. You know, if God desires broad participation, or I think his desire would be total participation, then you have a part. So I'm going to mention two aspects, first being congregational, and second, the individual contributions to ministry. We are a congregational church. At a basic level, being congregation means we process and we make many decisions together. I recently read a book for a course on transitional ministry called Holy Conversations. For churches to go forward, people must find positive ways to talk to one another, to talk together. We need conversations. We need relationships. I'm sure a major reason Nehemiah's people worked together was their sense of community. Nehemiah had talked with them. They were committed to each other. They had a common interest. I think we see this very much in the New Testament church. Being a congregation is more than being a collection of individual Christ followers who all have a voice in the church. Being a congregation is following Christ together. We yield our preferences for the kingdom of Jesus and the mission of the church. What I have valued most in the church has not been the construction of a building, but being the body of Christ, following Jesus, doing his work together, sharing with one another, prayer concerns, ministries, the exciting things that happen as we see people come to faith and grow in faith, all those things that we do together. The second aspect is participation in ministry. Rebuilding the wall was successful because almost everyone contributed. The difference in the New Testament in this age of Christ with the Holy Spirit, as we find in passages such as Romans 12, is the emphasis on the diversity of gifts. We are all necessary because we all have something unique to contribute. I think when the Amish raise a barn, they all pitch in with very similar works, sort of like what Nehemiah did with building the wall. I might be wrong. There's probably a few specializations even in building a barn, I'm sure. But overall, everyone comes with a hammer and some nails, and they put this thing up together. In the ministry of the church, God has shaped us all uniquely and given us all spiritual gifts, and they're different from one another. And Paul says that we're like a body. We all need to do our part. The Corinthian believers, they were a very gifted church, but they thought they were special. They were the spiritual ones. They had expressive spiritual gifts. They held their heads high. Those who spoke in tongues were particularly proud. But it seems many of them used their gifts for self-glory, and Paul kind of pulled the rug out from under them. He says, gifts are given by God. They're for the gift of the good of the church. It's not about you. So the gifts were good, but not when we say, well, this is my gift. I'm more important than you. The gifts are God's gifts for the good of the church. To be equipped for ministry means to live with Jesus is Lord and to serve for the common good, the good of the ministry of the church, the mission of Jesus. One of the things I have observed over the years is the unsung heroes in the church, and sometimes they just don't get noticed. But every once in a while, I will see someone who does something special, and I realize how they walk with God in a really close way. I think of a lady who was a great person of prayer, and this goes back to Coldale. She and her husband had gotten separated during World War II, and they tried to find each other after the war, but they were unsuccessful, and he stayed in Germany. She immigrated to Canada with their two girls, and eventually they presumed each other dead. He remarried. She didn't, and she struggled to make ends meet for herself and her daughters. Decades later, they discovered each other. But by then it was too late for a life together. This woman had no position in the church, but she had a ministry of prayer. She had a hard life, but she was this joyful person, this wonderful older lady. And you really wanted her to bless you, to pray, because I think we're all called to prayer, but some people seem to touch the heart of God in a special way. And that was her ministry. I know there are others doing things that I know I don't see. And the Lord bless you for that. So now I'm going to talk about finding your section of the wall to build. Because I come across people in the life of the church who say, yeah, I'm not sure I really have anything to contribute. And I believe you do. And it's not necessarily in a position at the annual meeting that you're nominated to something, but somewhere God will use you. So I trust by now you're saying, yes, I want to contribute to the work that God has for the church. broad participation is important. I'm part of the congregation. God wants to use me. I trust you can all say that. But maybe you wonder about, well, your place. In Mark Roberts' commentary on Nehemiah, he shares an outline of what he encourages every member of his church to do, and I'm going to use that and modify it slightly for my own purposes here, or I guess I trust Christ's purposes for us. He does note that there is a difference between Nehemiah and the church. Like for Nehemiah, it was probably supervisors who said, I want you to do this and this and this group do this. In the church, God has given the Holy Spirit who has uniquely gifted people. And so it's, you know, we don't take it upon our, we sometimes nominate, we sometimes encourage, we ask, but we trust that the Holy Spirit gives guidance to each and every person. And so sometimes we say, would you consider, because this is what I see in you, but we still trust that you are going to discern what God has for you. So here's a few points. Pray for God's guidance. If you pray, Lord, I am willing. Show me where to serve. I trust he will respond because it's his work and it's what he's asking of us. And that doesn't mean it's all immediate apparent, but God will in time, he will use us. He will use you. He will use me. I believe that. So we say, Lord, I'm willing. What would you have me do? The second thing is to look around. Often God calls us to ministries right where we are. Your section of the wall may be right in front of you. And I would also suggest that when you look around, don't just look inside the walls of the church or the program ministries that we have, because some of the ways to minister are in the community, are in unofficial ways, in, you know, you don't have a title, a position. But you have a place in what God wants to do in the world. We've been talking about the kingdom of God in Sunday school. And the kingdom of God works in some unusual ways. It's like the mustard seed that's planted, but it grows big. And it's what God does. A third thing is to consult with Christian friends. Discernment often happens in the context of community. Friends are the people who know us, who care for us, who understand our passions and our strengths. Friends were significant for me in receiving direction for ministry. I would say the significant way maybe is when, you know, I was in Bible school and towards the end of our term when we were going to graduate, you know, we had a number of close friends and we got together and we all talked with one another and affirmed people and listened and shared. And people said, well, Lauren, you could maybe do some youth ministry now. I got involved in my church with youth. Some of your youth are saying, what would an old guy like that ever have to do with? Anyway, I wasn't always old. So then I got involved in camp. And out of camp, some leaders sort of tapped me on the shoulder, gave me some direction, said, we see this in you. God wants to use you. And it's not just about people in vocational ministry. I think as you share with your friends, your small groups, your Bible studies, your book clubs, I think there's some, I don't know if you call them that, but some of the men get together and they study a book and they pray. And I think it's as God, or that's often how God will give direction to people. A fourth thing is to receive guidance from church leaders. Camp and youth ministry involved working with and being equipped by leaders for me, and that helped me discern further ministry direction. In Acts 13, we read of 5 church leaders who got together, and it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I think there's something about receiving guidance as we pray and as we seek God. God comes into our group, among us, in us, encouraging others. I think today, youth, and maybe particular youth, but in others, invest much time and resources discerning the education to pursue and the careers to work in. And I think that that's good. But we should also invest time and resources in how we serve in the kingdom. Leaders can help us with this, that we need to come together, to talk with one another, to look to people who are our leaders. And they help us in direction and pray for us. And then a fifth one is to follow your heart. Feelings of passion, compassion, even joy can guide you to your section of the wall. I don't think the heart is the only thing to follow, but God has created you with a unique personality from which you have developed certain interests. And God often calls us to work in areas that we care about. So as God has shaped us and we see, well, we're burdened for certain people or certain kinds of ministry, then those may be exactly part of how God is speaking to us and giving us direction. About 150 years ago, there was a couple in England by the name of William and Catherine Booth. During the first 10 years of their marriage, William wrestled with God, what God was calling him to do. His wife, Catherine, was a skillful Bible teacher, and she was invited to preach in London. While they were there, William took a late-night walk through London's East End. Every fifth building was a pub. Most had steps at the counter so little children could climb up and order gin. That night he told Catherine, "I seem to hear a voice sounding in my ears. Where can you go and find such heathen as these, and where is there so great a need for your labors? Darling, I have found my destiny." Later that year, 1865, the couple opened the Christian Mission in London slums. Their life vision? To reach the down and outers that other Christians ignored. That simple vision of two people grew into the Salvation Army, which now ministers through 3 million members in 91 countries. An incredible ministry began with a commitment to serve the Lord and to minister to people. Oh, we're not all going to do those things, but I think we all have something to do. I thought of an idea. It was a little bit late, and so I didn't get it together. But I thought of, you know, having a lot of bricks strewn out on the stage. And we'd all come. So you can picture this, even though it's not going to happen. But use your imaginations. And you'd come up to the front and put bricks and would, you know, build a little bit of a wall. It would just be symbolic because it wouldn't keep any enemies out. But we'd have a little wall, and each brick would be our part. So think of that as you could put a brick, and together, because we'd all do one brick, it would come into a wall. God wants to use you and me for his work and ministry in the world, not and in the church, not the building of a wall, but the mission of the church to build up one another, to share the gospel, to see God's kingdom grow. May God guide all of us. Philip, please come and close the service.